And now as we come to God's words, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please take a seat. So we've just declared our faith in the Apostles' Creed. But you might well ask, well, what is a creed? I suppose you could define a creed as a formal statement of religious beliefs held in common by a particular group. It's a confession of faith. It's a statement of the essential articles of Christian belief. It comes from the Latin credo, which means I believe. So it's a statement of what we know. But how do we know what we know? And that's what our theme is this morning. How can we know what we know about God? I guess when we think about what we know about anything, we know because maybe we've always known it. We kind of grew up hearing about it at home. Maybe we've discovered something by study. Maybe we've learnt something by experience. Or maybe we've made something up, something new. We know it because we came up with the idea and we pass it on. Well, Christianity sees itself as a revealed faith. That is, God, in various ways, has shown himself to us. He hasn't left us guessing. Christianity isn't a search for meaning, a human project to define God, where we end up making God in our own image. It's not a big arrow up. We look up, we define up. No, he has declared himself to us. There's a big arrow coming down. And this is fundamental to our faith, that God has revealed himself. It's a self-disclosure. Well, let's take a look back at Psalm 19, which speaks all about this. I don't know what the circumstances of David writing this psalm were. You'll find it on page 552. It says he wrote it for the director of music. I guess it was to be used in worship, in public worship. Maybe this was one of their first creeds, that they would stand together and they would declare the words of Psalm 19. This is our faith. This is how we can know God. Well, look at those first six verses. It's basically saying God has revealed himself in creation. Incidentally, I am roughly following the back of this sheet, so if it's helpful to you, there are some notes there, or you can put it to one side and come back to that when you come home. So those first six verses, God has revealed himself in his creation. Look at the sky. Look out at creation. It screams at you. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what your language is, no matter what your dialect is, we all get it. When we go to the mountains, when we go to the sea, when we spend time at a river or in the Lake District, when we're somewhere where we're surrounded by creation, intuitively, in our spirit, something calls to us. Something is communicating to us. It's a universal communication. Verse 2, every day, day and night, day after day, night after night. Verse 3, it speaks every language. Verse 4, it goes out to everyone in the whole earth, to the ends of the world. Philosophers and thinkers and theologians have talked about this for centuries. They talk about the sublime. When we're out in nature and there's a massive storm brewing, the power, or sometimes it's very little things. A tiny rock that you find on the beach and it seems to be filled with glass. What's going on there? Or maybe a snowflake on your freezing finger and you look at it and you see the intricacies. The sublime. Every now and then we have these encounters with the sublime. Theologian John Calvin said, wherever you cast your eyes, there's no spot in the universe where you cannot discern at least some sparks of his glory. When we're in some distant remote place and it's just the right time of year and you look up and you see the Milky Way spread across the night sky and there are more stars than you can fathom in the sky, there's something in you that goes, ah. Oh. There's not a word for it. You want to go home and describe it to someone you love, and you can't quite find the words, and you end up saying, you know what I mean. Because you know how, if you described it, it's not quite enough. But you're kind of counting on the fact that your fellow human being has had a similar gut-level response to creation like that before. So you know what I mean. You do, don't you? You know what I mean. Well, the Bible is telling us that God is revealing himself to us in these things. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, God has put eternity into the hearts of men. And Paul in Romans 1 says, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen through what has been made. So that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, if you're alive, if you're breathing, if you're conscious, you can look out and go, there's something beyond me. There's something beyond this. And we ought to be compelled to pursue that something and know that something. And when God produces rain on our crops, this too is his witness to himself in creation. There's that verse in Acts 14 listed on the sheet. He has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. No doubt we'll come back to that at harvest and how God provides in his creation. But even as we find food and we have joy at being able to do that, this is part of him saying, yes, I'm here. And so in verse 5, you've got the sun. You've got the sun situated in the skies. It's bringing the seasons. It's bringing light and warmth and growth. It's a traveling preacher, making its way from one end of the horizon to the other, bringing our attention to God's glory. Just as nothing escapes the sun's heat, no one escapes the sermon of creation. It's a general sermon. It's for all to see. But the issue that Paul describes in Romans 1 is instead of keeping on pursuing that something, that someone, actually, who's behind creation, who's responsible for it, his glory is being shown through creation and through provision. Instead of pursuing and knowing God, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for man-made things, things that we can understand. Some people end up worshipping the sun, don't they, or the wind, or the sea. Others worship themselves. Again, a created being, as if we were the masters of our world at the center of the creation, instead of allowing the creation to do what it was supposed to do, which is draw us to the Creator. And it's because our minds are perverse in this way, and they don't see the Creator behind the creation, that we can't handle God's revelation and creation so well. God, who is great in mercy, well, he's done something else. He's revealed himself especially through his word. And so what we see here in Psalm 19 is this transition halfway through from the sun traversing the sky, shedding light, a never-ending sermon of creation. It switches to the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the ordinances. And it says in verse 8, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. There's a new light. And the bridegroom and the champion, well, it's not the son of creation anymore, but it's God himself, the lawgiver, the one who has spoken and brings in the light of his word. And so we got this transition to point two, from general revelation, the sun shines on all, to special revelation. And in particular, the way that God has acted in history in the past to make himself known. And I wonder if you see the really positive view that the psalmist has of God's revelation of himself in his word. The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes are trustworthy. The precepts are right. The commands are radiant. Now, I'm a New Testament believer. I'm sure most of you are New Testament believers as well. Sometimes we look back on the Old Testament and we have a bit of a negative view of the law. Now, the law is legalistic and restrictive, and somehow it's old-fashioned. We've got Jesus now, but the law, the Old Testament way in which God showed himself to people, rightly understood, it's beautiful. It's perfect. It's trustworthy. It's flawless. It's more precious than gold and sweeter than honey, says the psalmist. It's the revelation of who God is and what he's like. And so how do we read the Old Testament? If you're perhaps you're doing E100 with us and you're reading through chunks of the Old Testament, how are we supposed to learn about God from the Old Testament? Well, there are two particular ways. We look at the actions that God has done in history. We see what he has done. And then we see the words that explain why he's done what he's done. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the law. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. The Old Testament communicates something about who God is and what he's like. He's awesome in rescuing his people. He loves them. He says why he's doing what he does. And in the fear of the Lord, and in the keeping of the word of God, there is great reward, says the psalmist, verse 11. How do we respond to the Old Testament? How do we respond to it as God's revelation of himself? Do we receive the law and seek to submit to the law as an act of worship, as a way to get to know him better? Or do we ignore the Old Testament because we have Jesus and we go straight to the cross of Jesus? I don't need to worry about God's special revelation of his word and in history because I've got so much more in the New Testament. But God has spoken in history. A redemptive history we've got written down there. The way in which God has dealt with his people Israel in the past. Let's discover his character afresh by looking at how he deals with people through history. Let's not neglect to try to understand what God is like through how he's revealed himself. Remember, the arrows don't go up. We're not trying to search to find God. He has sent the arrow down. The prophets, the Old Testament, the law. God has come down, and the greatest way he has made himself known, of course, was when he came down in person. And so the New Testament is all about God coming to be one of us. God's self-revelation is completed in Christ. Who is he? What he's like? He's not just left it to creation to speak. He's not just left it to the Old Testament to speak, but it's fulfilled in Jesus. So we need passages like, and we've got passages like Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus says things like this, doesn't he? He says, you've seen me? Well, you've seen the Father. Our idea of God isn't just that he's some vast, huge something that's responsible for our world around us. As far as the creation and the mountains and the rivers and the storms and the snowflakes and the galaxies are concerned, he's not just information either in a book for us to master and to study and be unmoved by. But he is a Christ-like God. He comes to be with us and reveals himself to us as one of us, a human being, showing us what it looks like to live out the law. And that's the final shift we see in this psalm. As revelation reaches its climax, not in the world, not even in the word, not even in the word, Christ, but in the individual. Look with me at verses 12 to 14. The psalmist says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. They may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We've got the revelation of who God is and what he's like from creation. We've got the revelation of who he is and what he's like in his word, and supremely the word, the Son of God. But how do we move towards becoming the man of God or the woman of God? Well, each of us needs this journey, this personal encounter, which we see in that final section. We heard a personal encounter in our second reading. Peter, when he said, I know who you are, Jesus. That was a personal encounter. When he declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You know the truth about God. You know the truth about me because God has made it known to you in a personal encounter. So Bible reading and exploring the words of God isn't about human intelligence, about studying a course, but it's about putting us in a place where God might disclose himself to us and make himself known. So the psalmist goes on, who can discern his errors? Verse 12. How can I truly know myself? It's by the work of the Spirit of God in you. How can I discover my hidden faults? How can I unpeel the layers of my soul and discover the truth about myself? Well, it's the Spirit who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How has the will changed so that I become the servant of God who can keep away from willful sins and whose words and thoughts are pleasing in God's sight? Well, it's only by the Spirit of God. He who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And it's not by our actions or by our effort that we can ever become innocent or blameless. It's the work of Christ. And he sends his Holy Spirit who comes and makes us new. Well, I wonder if you believe that Christ, when he says he will provide his Spirit to change us and transform us in a personal encounter through the self-disclosure of God. Well, how then are you pursuing God to that end? Well, from Revelation to the book of Revelation, the final picture in the Bible is of salvation assured to the believer. When the ascended and glorified King Jesus comes and welcomes all those who he has saved into his eternal life. Well, God hasn't left his salvation, our salvation, to chance. He knows the end from the beginning, and his revealed word is pointing us forwards. So we have in Psalm 19 a psalm about communication. Communication that we can be sure about. Not just so that we can stand and declare our creed, but God has spoken in creation and in his word to show up what's in our hearts and to cause us humbly to seek refuge in the Redeemer. We can't survive without the word of God that communicates to us. Without it, we have no Saviour. Without it, we have no remedy for our sin. Without it, we have no direction or path to live on. We'll concentrate on the wrong things, when actually he longs for us to endure forever and to receive great reward in the keeping of his word. And I pray that over these few weeks together, that we will find that there is great reward in learning God's word and keeping it. And we'll know his Spirit at work in us as we grow in our personal encounter with our Saviour God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you speak to the whole of your creation so that nobody needs to be very far from you at all. It's possible for all people to come to know you. And Lord, we do confess our hard hearts. And thank you so much that you have spoken afresh in Jesus in a clear way that we can start a relationship with you and grow in that relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit, who brings us into a personal encounter. Lord, may we know you better. May we walk more closely with you. May we know your blessing in our life and that great reward that endures forever as your word is at work in our lives. And may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.